First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 9th, 2016. Have you been saved too long?
Please rise. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. See you.
Thank you very much. Just soak this in for a second as we begin. The title of the message today is, Has You Been Saved Too Long? I got this idea from the Awana conference we were at yesterday. And I thought, that's a good question. Have you been saved too long? So, to illustrate, I've told you that on the side a little bit, I drive a bus for Bear Creek. And I started driving a bus when I was in my 20s. My church had a couple of bus routes, and my friend and I, we had bus licenses. We worked for that scrap company I talk about, the Perriman family. And so my friend and I, we drove every other Sunday. Get up in the morning, pick up the kids, church is over, drop every other week. We traded off that way. It was a good way to go, and so I got confident, yeah, I can drive a bus, no big deal. And then I got my bus license renewed here, well, probably 10 years ago, maybe more now. And drive here and there, and I'm pretty confident. I think I know what I'm doing. I can drive a bus and not roll over people and try not to catch too many curbs and that kind of stuff. I don't scratch into things. But the other day, I had something happen for the very first time. Getting ready to go, and I was going to take a group of kids on a field trip. And we have some paperwork we have to fill out over there at Bear Creek because you're supposed to have paperwork on your vehicle that you've checked it and stuff. So I did all that. I'm filling out the paperwork. And then I sat down to start my bus. And the bus turned on, boom. But instead of turning on and then turning on with a nice, strong engine sound, you like how your car sounds when you turn it on, everything's fine. This car, this bus, had kind of a high-pitched sound. And I thought, that's unusual. And I hit the gas pedal. And it wouldn't accelerate. I thought, what's going on here? So I turned it off. I thought maybe something just unusual has happened. So I turned the bus back on, and same kind of thing. Turned right on, and just kind of had this high-pitched noise, but not a lot of RPM, not a lot of power, I thought. And I hit the gas, and nothing's happening. So I went back. I looked at the engine again. I found the throttle where you pull and where they hit the gas, and I did that. Nothing happened. I noticed the air compressor is just whizzing right along because those big vehicles, they have air brakes because you need air assist to stop, you know, 30,000 pounds a bus. So what's going on? What's wrong? I thought, what have I done? Perhaps I've broken the bus. And I was nervous about that because just a couple days before, one of the other bus drivers did something to the bus and it didn't want to run. And I thought, what have I done? Have I done something? I don't know what I've done. So best thing to do when you make a mistake is confess. Confess and admit. Like with God, if you sin, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to what? Forgive you. So it's the same thing. So I called the bus director. Says, oh, I don't know what I've done. I didn't do it. I sat down, turned the bus, and it won't accelerate. If I put it into gear, it won't go anywhere. I don't understand. So, you know, I got kids waiting. So they hop in this little golf, zoom, they come out in the golf cart. They park next to me. And what's going on? I said, I don't know. I've looked at the back. I did this. I checked all the... So there's a guy who has been doing buses for a long time, and he's done maintenance on them, and he drives and such. And so he got out of the golf cart, came in, sat down, and looked around, and he says, well, let's see what happens. So he did what I did. He turned it off. He looked at it. And then he told me something that I had never known before. So, Tom, you probably know this, but I never don't, because I'm not the kind of person that pushes buttons. I don't just randomly push buttons to see what happens. What happens if I push this button? Poof, I don't do that because I don't know what's going to happen. So the bus has all these switches on it. And in the bus that I was at, next to the driver's steering column, where the wheel goes down through the floor, there's a bus that says high idle. I'm sorry, there was a button. Well, it was a bus, but there was a button that said high idle. And in this bus, the high idle was depressed on. Somebody had bumped it or turned it on. I don't think they did that to play with my mind. I have, I'm hoping not that. But anything is possible because everybody's friendly and collegial. So, but the high idle button was on. And my friend says, oh, I see the problem. I said, what is it? He says, the high idle. I says, I don't know what that is. I've been driving a bus for 30 years. I've never pushed that button. So apparently on this model, and apparently other models as well, to help the air tanks fill up quicker for the air brakes, if you push high idle, it shuts the bus transmission down and causes the air compressors to go very fast to fill up, so your air brakes fill up, and then you notice that on the gauge, then you turn that off, it engages everything else, and you go your merry way. So he said, watch this. He pushed the button, and all of a sudden, I could hear the transmission start to turn. I heard, things are happening. And so so I learned something new. I said, well, I learned something, because see, I had been sending messages out to the four corners of the winds, thinking, what is happening? Is something going wrong? Do I not know anything? And, well, not that I didn't know anything, but I didn't know the important thing. So sometimes you can know, but if you don't know the most important, like if somebody came in and was really thirsty, if they didn't know the most important thing, they might be tempted to think, oh, look, it's a protein shake. No, not a protein shake. So when Jesus is speaking to his followers in John chapter 15, he is talking about the vital connection that they have with him. Because the most important thing that can be true about us, well, the most important thing that is true about us is what is our connection, what is our relationship to God. More important than our relationship to our family, our spouse, or our job, or the Internal Revenue Service of the United States is my relationship to God. And Jesus is talking to his followers about this. Now, let me tell you what I think about this. There's some different perspectives on this verse. If you look ahead at John 15, verse 3, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So abiding to me is not salvation. Some people will say that, but because the disciples are already clean in God's sight because of what Jesus has said and done for them already, I think they already are people of faith, so I think this abiding is something besides salvation. He goes on then and tells them, abide in me, and I am you. Why is this important? We used to live in Central California where some of this stuff was vivid. I talked about that in Sunday school this morning because the climate in the Fresno area where we used to live is almost exactly the climate in Palestine, Israel, Jerusalem, that area, where you have early rains, latter rains, no rain over the summer. Zero. It was a vine culture. Where we were in California, vines were around us. Grapevines, you can see the grapevines. My favorite place to go and get grilled food. There was a guy, Gus's Meat Locker. Didn't look like much from the outside. But these guys knew how to cook, and they would get the grape trimmings. Because every year when the grapes are done, they trim the vines down. And they would grill ribs with this grapevine wood. And wow, people would line up and get beef ribs on Saturday. That's another story. But just right there were grapes all around us. And see people do this kind of stuff. This I am the vine, this is the last of John's I am statements. When Jesus talks about I am the vine, it's not this little picture you see here. Okay? The vine is the large branch that goes into the ground. What is the big thing that comes? If you go by and see grapevines, they may have different trellising, different wires, different supports for the individual small branches, if I'm going to be specific to our text. But the thing that comes out of the ground is the vine. That's the term that our Bible is meaning. When Jesus says, I'm the vine, in our minds we need to think of it that he is the big mass, the trunk, if you will, that comes out of the ground. It brings life to the plant, and last to bring growth and fruit that grow on the branches. So this picture is much more accurate as far as how we normally think. Jesus is the large trunk that comes out of the ground. You, he says, are the branches. By itself, a branch is weak and useless. Yesterday, we were driving back from the Iwana Conference. We were going through a neighborhood. It was very windy and stormy. And I was driving the Roman's car. Thanks for that. And what happened on the way back as soon as we left? Remember? Yeah. It wasn't a big 6-foot thong, Mike, so we didn't break the car. But this little evergreen thing landed right in front. And it landed in the little spot in between where the hood hooks up to the car. So it had wedged itself. So we're driving along, and should we stop? No, we're not going to stop. It'll blow out. Well, it wedged itself pretty well because the wipers didn't bother it. It got hooked up on one of the wipers, but then it hooked right back down. It got stuck again, and it took us until we got on I-405 South before enough wind came to, you know, it went away. Because, you know, but it didn't matter because what, a branch doesn't matter. Just a little branch, little thing there. So what? But when Jesus says, you're the branches, branches are good for burning or bearing. Branches are good for, as I talked about, going to Gus's Meat Locker and get my freshly barbecued beef ribs in foil, yum, or for bearing fruit, for grapes. That's what they're for. Why? Because they get their energy from the ground. They get it from the big trunk of the vine, and then it comes out of the branches, and that's where the action happens. It doesn't do anything on its own. It is a vehicle. It is a conduit. It draws its life from the vine. And it's the connection that Jesus is stressing here. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He can repeat himself because as a good teacher knows, you can't say something once. You got to say it two or three times because I don't know about you. I don't pay attention half the time. I am the vine. You are the branches. We heard that. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. For me, this abiding talks about fellowship and discipleship. Because they're already in him, they're already alive. But what is their status? What good are they? Are they fruitful and producing things that are helpful? Or do they need to be pushed out of the way and let something else take place? It's that connection to the vine that brings them union and communion, connection that allows life to flow freely what is needed. This is what causes fruitfulness to happen. So again, this is a brief message because of the day, the time, but also it's a good thing for us to think about communion because communion stresses our connectedness with Jesus. And Jesus even says, Paul even reminds us that the Lord's table is designed for people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. That's what it's for, to demonstrate the connectedness we have with the body and blood of Jesus Christ because we recognize that he died for us. He died for me. And by trusting his sacrifice, I go to heaven. If we forget this and are proud of our place in the sun, if we're happy for how we look when we sit here in church, if we're happy for being seen doing different things, if we're happy about what God has just done before and don't worry about things that are happening recently, if we lose our connectedness to Christ so that, well, we used to be closer, but now I just worry about the past. You're cast out as a branch and withered. Now, remember, I told you this isn't talking about salvation because they already have life. But the point is, what good is your connectedness? Is your connection good so that everything can remain the same and things can continue just the way that they are? Or do you need to do something else to revitalize your connection? To beat a dead horse, we lost our web connection. And it was not fun for us because everything I do is connected to DougJ@FBCWAR.org. Everything is connected to that. I can't do anything without that. So for a week, I couldn't sign into things. I couldn't this, I couldn't that, couldn't pay certain things, had to generate new email addresses just so I could connect the thing. It was frustrating. And now, I'm reconnected. So we were playing around at the house, typing boo to each other. Oh, it came up. It wasn't scary. Poof. Oh, it came up. My web page worked again. Hooray. Because I'm connected. Without the connection, well, we started over again. The problem is, if we don't stay connected to God, if we're in his family, if we don't work on our vital connection, pretty soon it's almost like we're not connected. Because nothing flows through. No information passes. And pretty soon, God gets tired of telling us the same thing over and over again. Pretty soon, we've told God no often enough that God starts to let us live that way. In one of Paul's letters to Timothy, he says, if we say no, the word, generally your King James, New King James, other versions were translated, if we deny him, he denies us. That's kind of the wrong way to look at that because the word there, deny, is the word that means say no. So what that really means is if we say no to God, he will say no to us. So if God tells me things and I don't do them, don't pay attention to him, ignore him, as if it's not there, the way I ignore certain things, then suddenly I shouldn't be surprised if I ask for God's help, if I seek his peace, if such and such, and he says no. Because God will say no to us. The Bible says judgment begins where? At the house of God. So when the vine can't connect, those branches get pruned. And new growth has to happen. The connection they did not value becomes severed. And this is the question for us today as we have our communion Sunday and think of things. Where is your joy? Fall is coming. It's harvest time for a lot of places. But you want to think, how good is my relationship with God? What does my relationship with God show? Am I connected with God? Do I hear him? Do I think about things? And by the way, if you feel guilty because of something you did, good for you. Good for you. Because sometimes I'll cruise and I think, oh, why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I thought I got over that. You know, it's good because if you get convicted of sin, the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But it does that for us too. So if you did bad things and didn't feel guilty, that's bad. Something is wrong. Conscience is seared. Your connection to the Holy Spirit has become lifeless. So it's okay to feel guilty for sin. It's good, as a matter of fact, because that shows you're connected. So when was the last time your sin burdened you so much you did something about it? Because remember, the Bible says that Herod felt awfully sorry about beheading John the Baptizer just before he did it. But it didn't stop him from having him beheaded. It's one thing to feel bad and to feel bad about getting caught, but it's another thing to feel convicted and want to repent enough so that you change. When's the last time you got burdened so much that you actually changed and stopped doing the wrong thing? When's the last time you worked to strengthen your connection with Jesus? Because he's the vine. His Father, the Bible says, is the vine dresser. The Father works with us to get us to be connected to his Son, giving the strength from the Holy Spirit under his guidance. And that's another question, is where is your joy? That's what we're talking about. Maybe you've been saved too long. You know you're going to heaven. You've been convinced of that. I think once you're saved, you're always saved. That's true. But you know what? You can be saved and not be pleasing in God's sight. If nobody's told you that, you've heard it here today. You can be saved and not please God. And God isn't always happy about things. When's the last time you were joyful, you weren't going to hell? You ever think about that? God, I'm glad that no matter what happens, no matter how many pills I take, how many times I go to the doctor, whatever my boss says to me, no matter what noises I make when I get up in the morning, no matter what, however many digits are in my chicken, can we say we're more, but there's only this much. I'm happy that I'm not going to hell. Amen. When's the last time you thought that? When have you been flooded with concern enough to reach out to someone with God's fruit? We talked about you're fruitful. With God's fruit, to fill them with God's best. Could be your Christian friend. Could be somebody who needs to hear about God's words. And that's our title. Maybe you've been saved too long. Why are Christians bitter and unhappy? Why is that the case? Well, there's a numerous amount of answers to that. But the picture I want us to consider is maybe you don't feel like you need to be concerned about your sin. Ah, Jesus died for that. What does it matter? No, this is not the point. This is a danger. This is people who are, I believe that once you've trusted Christ, it's a gift. You've got the down payment of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get saved. And a criticism of that is that, well, then I don't worry about my relationship with God. No, if you have a good relationship with God, you want to work on it, you want to develop it. Jesus goes out of his way to talk to his disciples. I'm the vine, you're the branches, you already got life because of your connection with me, but you need to be working on this. You need to do these kinds of things. Maybe you don't feel like working on your connection anymore. I used to pray and read my Bible. I do other things now. No. This is not the point. Oh, things are fine right now, even without working. My life is just great right now. I don't need to worry about that God stuff anymore. Yeah, I'm over that now. I've done it. I took my Jesus pill. No. This is the exact wrong way to think about this. John the Baptizer. We just had him born. His dad prophesied about him. He's going to bring a message of God's love and God's holy justice. Why? Because if you connect with God, you got to deal with sins. That's why John the Baptizer came and preached sin. Because if you preach sin and then you get convicted and you change and you follow God, that's the point of preaching sin, because it gets you into a connection with God, because our sins separate us from God. Who you vote for president does not separate you from God, no matter what anybody tells you on Facebook. Okay? Your sins separate you from God. So if you want to get close to God, you got to deal with those pesky sins.
in our context of our book, this is what John the Baptizer is going to do, is talk about sin. That's why they'd be saying, well, what do you mean sin? I'm not a sinful man. Physician, heal thyself. Our sins separate us from God, not something. So we need to feel joy, relief, thanks for what Christ did and what God does for us. This shows we abide now. We're going to talk about somebody from history. This is written up on the web, so I'm not making up lies and gossip. This is an interesting illustration of what we're trying to say. In 1927, Cecil Bill DeMille cast British-born actor H.B. Warner as Jesus in his silent film King of Kings, a movie that's been remade many, many different times with that title, King of Kings. I'm going to save something for in a minute. Cecil B. DeMille, in these days, news traveled slowly. But once news was out, it seemed to be pervasive. Not like today, we have short memories. Back then, they had long memories. So the two key actors he felt in his silent movie, King of Kings, were Warner, who played Jesus, and his co-star, Dorothy Cumming, who played Mary, the mother of Jesus. To get the role, they each had to sign contracts that barred them for 5 years afterwards, based on forfeiture of fees and legal action would follow, if they appeared in film roles that might compromise their, quote, holy, unquote, screen images. So for 5 years, there are certain roles they couldn't take. During the filming, this man, H.B. Warner, was driven to the set in a vehicle with blinds drawn, wore a black veil as he was delivered to the set. He was separated from other cast members, forcing him to eat alone every day. He couldn't play cards, didn't go to ball games, didn't ride in convertibles, nor was he permitted to go swimming. Because they didn't want this actor's personal life to affect people's willing to buy a movie ticket. But he's playing a role. This wasn't who he was. He was not Jesus. He was not a holy man. This regimen of rules and regulations did not make him more holy. Instead, because he himself was not a righteous man, all of the pressure to be more Christ-like without having this power of forgiveness in Jesus, real in his life, drove him over the edge. And during this production of filming King of Kings in 1927 under Cecil Bill DeMille, instead of acting more like Jesus, he relapsed. He previously had undergone treatment for drinking too much, alcoholism, drunk. During the filming of this movie, his alcoholism reappeared. He fought against any kind of role in motion pictures that cast him in any kind of venue like this, except for his most famous role as the druggist in It's a Wonderful Life. This is the same actor. If you remember in The Druggist, he prescribes the wrong medicine. If you remember later on, in the dream sequence, he became an alcoholic and lost after he lost his business. That's notable because he was a real-life alcohol abuser, and this is the only role he took because of the magnanimity of this role. He took this role that let him be connected to alcohol. So you and I have the choice of righteousness or legalism, and it's easy to live legalistic and say, I don't do this, don't do that, I go here, blah, blah, all that kind of stuff, but not have a connectedness to the vine, and there's no real spiritual fruit. That kind of stuff comes from dealing with your sin, confession, repentance, being connected with Jesus. Because being connected with Jesus has impact in your life, good and bad. By bad, I mean you have to think about things and let God take control. It's very hard to let somebody else take control. This guy, he exemplifies trying to do it his own way, in actually a forced way that wasn't him. And it got him. You and I are reminded on a day like today what it is to be connected vitally to the Father through the death of the Son and the impressive ministry of the Holy Spirit.